Open up to the book of John, the gospel according to John, be in the last chapter today, chapter 21. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loveth saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net into land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst say unto him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he had risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I guess we can say amen.
Amen.
So be it. This is, as far as the work of Christ upon earth, this is the end of his earthly ministry. From this point, what does he do? He ascends unto the Father, from whence he sits at this very hour on the right hand of God, on the throne of David, is sitting there, and he is ruling, as the apostle says, and he must rule and reign, whichever term you want to use, but he must reign until what? Until all enemies are put under his feet. And of course, the last enemy that is going to be put under his feet is what?
Death.
It is death. But ultimately, it will be put under his feet. In other words, he has power over it, does he not? He could do it right now, but everything in its order, right? Everything has to be in its order. With God, there can be not one single thing out of order. Aren't you glad that he has it all ordained just exactly the way it will go? But this is the marvel here. This is our joy. As we said last Sunday, the crucifixion has happened. The sheep were scattered. You can imagine their dejection. You can just in your mind's eye, you can see, and in your heart, you can feel yourself what they must have felt at the crucifixion of Christ, because they did not understand yet fully that he was to die and rise again. That rising again, you see, was the difficult part of it. They could understand how he could die, but no man can understand how he can rise from the dead. And that's just the reason why the apostle says, again, in Romans chapter 10, that if we believe what? That he's been crucified? No. That if we believe in our heart that he is raised from the dead, and confess with our mouth, then what? We'll be saved. That's the salvation. But no man can believe that, and so we can understand the dejection of the disciples. But when he is arisen, and today, what is it? It is not so much that we have a problem with the resurrection of Christ, because we believe that. But today, what we need and what we trust is happening to us day by day by day is that day star is rising in our hearts. I hope and I trust then that as we consider the words of our text today, that's what will happen. The day star will arise in our hearts. Now, let me begin this morning by saying that I think what we were talking about earlier, before the service started and during the first part of the service there, I believe that there's some good application in our text verses right here. Now, what we were talking about? We're talking about the subtlety of Satan and how that he can put things in your mind.
Amen.
That, you know, it seems right. Seems reasonable, logical. But it's not according to Scripture. And again, we run across this, and I'm appalled at this sometimes. How that these learned men argue, and maybe that's not the right term, but at least they discuss and they disagree on what the Scripture says. And many times, again, they inject their own thinking into what they see that Scripture might be saying. And these verses that we have here is no different. If you read the commentaries, it's amazing how many times they disagree on what a particular Scripture means. But let me give you a good example from the Scripture, from these verses that we're looking at right here. As we get down here, and the Lord says unto Peter, he tells him, first of all, he says in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." Now, verse 19, it says, "This spake he," Jesus spake these words to Peter, "signifying by what death he should glorify God." Now, if you read many of the commentaries, at least, I don't know whether I can say most of them, because I haven't read most of them. There's so many of them out there, I couldn't begin to read all of them. But if you read many of the commentaries, they take this and they say, well, Peter was crucified. That was the death that he died. But is that what the Bible says? Did it say anywhere there that he was crucified? Then how can they say that with assurance? Because, JT, they're going by history.
Right.
The tradition of the historical tradition, I guess I should say. But isn't that kind of a contradiction? True history is not tradition, is it?
Right.
It's fact. But that's where they get, and they say it though with such assurance. I don't mean to criticize. This is what I'm saying is not being critical in the bad sense of that term. But even A.W. Pink makes the statement. He doesn't say it's thought that he was crucified. He said he was crucified. So what I'm saying is someone that is as knowledgeable and as spiritual as A.W. Pink is prone to that type of thing. So what about me?
Mm-hmm.
What about me? Now I'm going to get into that a little bit in just a minute. I talk about me. I show you what I mean when I say me. But we get on down here then, and Peter looks to the Lord, and he says, "And Lord, what shall this man do?" And the Lord says unto Peter, says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And then in verse 23, what do you read? "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die." Is that what Jesus said? No. But again, even the disciples themselves, you see, read into, is that what we call reading between the lines? You have to be careful how you read between the lines. Now, sometimes, certainly, you can get a sense of something by reading between the lines. Am I wrong in that kind of what pragmatism is? This day and time, They read between the lines. They say something, and then the commentators come along and they tell you what they said, and they're reading between the lines and saying what he really meant.
Well, too stupid to tell you otherwise.
Sir?
I said they talk like the man's too stupid to tell you what he really means.
And that you're too stupid to understand it.
Brother, I just read the guy's blog, and he said that's reading the white.
The white?
Right.
Leave the black alone and read the white, huh? Yeah.
That makes a lot of sense.
Reading the white. Well, that's what they're doing. And no wonder we're so messed up. But first of all, they won't say what they mean. And mean what they say. That used to be one of those, that was a good old adage back in the East Texas times, in our days, say what you mean and mean what you say. That is good advice, isn't it? But you understand what I'm saying here. Now, if we go back up to the beginning of this chapter and this episode where some of the disciples, most of them evidently, were there, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the others that are with him, they said, we're going to go with you. Now here's where I come in. Because I used to think in my head, I don't know where I got this, I don't know how I put it in the wrong place, is what I did. But I was thinking that this was immediately after Christ was crucified, and they just decided it was all over, and so they were going back to their old occupation of fishing. But that's not so, is it? You see, I got it out of place in my own mind. I had it in the wrong place. It was out of context, right? And so if you get it out of context, you're going to get the wrong message, right? And so we need to be careful about these things because, again, every one of us are susceptible to do that. And it is especially so when we start listening to other people. Now, we were talking about the movies that's coming out. Son of God and Noah's Ark. Well, Noah's Ark, they have made a disclaimer there that they're really not following the exact scripture on that story. But they haven't made that disclaimer on the Son of God, have they?
No.
And so you have to be very careful because they will say something that in itself will be factual, but it may be out of context.
Out of order.
Sir?
Out of order as well.
Out of order. So you have to be careful. But as Brother Bruce has been saying lately, see, I can read this and I know it's right.
Amen.
I don't have to worry of one iota whether or not it's right or wrong.
Amen.
Now, my concern has to be, do I understand it the way it is written? Now, I do have to be concerned about that. But I don't have to be concerned about this, because it's God's Word. And if it's not God's Word, then we're the most foolish people that ever walked the face of this earth. But you don't believe you are. I don't believe that I am. But we know, first of all, we know that it's by the grace of God.
Yes.
Right? And so, what do we make then of these words? Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples doesn't even bother to name them. Well, I wonder who that was.
I'm sure someone's come up with a name.
I would not doubt that a bit in the world.
Phelps probably one of them.
So.
Yeah, because he preached. Phelps preached to the unit.
To the unit, right? Yeah. So he must have been there.
All right. like you guys are getting me all messed up. But that's about the way it goes, isn't it? It's kind of like the old little story of Casey Walker used to tell all the time about why his fire engines are red. And don't let them, I can't repeat it, but it goes through a whole rigmarole of things, you know, one after the other, and it gets down to the thing that, how does the last of it go? Do you remember that, Joel?
Fire engines are red because they're always Russian.
Yeah, Russians are red and fire engines are red because they're always Russian. So. Well, don't look at me like that, Brother Gary. That's the way it goes. You know, that's the way they prove things, right? And we're being facetious this morning, but you know, sometimes it's good. It drives a point home. Kind of like the first time I heard it, I don't think it was reasonable with Brother Wimberly, but the first time I ever heard it, he was talking about the people of Israel coming up out of Egypt and getting to the Red Sea and going through the Red Sea on dry land, and they brought up the fact that some people say that, you know, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, which is only about 6 inches deep in water. And, of course, the comment was made, well, I don't know which is the greater miracle, the opening of the Red Sea so it could pass through on dry land, or drowning the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. So, you know, that's the way it goes. It's a miracle either way, isn't it? So, but that's what we're talking about. So, these disciples, though, and why the Lord, the Holy Ghost, doesn't name these two, we don't know. It doesn't matter, does it? If he had thought that it would matter to our faith, he would have named these other two. Say, well, why did he name the others the way he did? Well, I don't know that either. Except that it pleased God to name them, and we do that sometimes ourselves, don't we? I mean, we will start off by enumerating things, and then we end up by lumping something because it gets too long. The point is that these disciples were there, and they went fishing. Now, the question is, again, well, what is in it for us? What can we learn from the fact that they went fishing? Well, again, it's not because that they did not believe that Christ had risen from the dead, because he had been appeared to them already in infallible truth, right? That he was the risen Lord. And so they knew that he had risen from the dead. But he hadn't yet commissioned them the way that he is going to right here in our text. You know, sometimes we have to just wait on the Lord. And what do you do when you're waiting? Well, you're not sitting there twiddling your thumbs, right? You're doing what you know to do. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, how are you to do it? With all your might. But one reason that they went fishing is because it was ordained of God. You believe that?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Well, why did God ordain it? Because he had a lesson to teach. Why do things happen in your life? It's because that God has a lesson to teach you. And that's what he's doing here with these disciples. He's teaching them a lesson. Because they go out there, here's some people that their profession was fishing.
Mm-hmm. They thought they knew that.
They knew how to do it as far as it could be known, mm-hmm. humanly speaking. They knew how to do it. They knew how to fix the nets. They knew where to fix those nets. They knew everything about fishing. It would be like today, if you really wanted to go and catch some fish, what would you do? You'd go get you a guide, wouldn't you? You'd go get you one that you knew the waters, the area that you're going to be fishing, and he could take you to where the fish are, and he could find those fish for you, and he could tell you how to catch them. These people knew how to fish. That was their profession, and yet they fished, and they fished, and they fished, and they fished, and caught what? Nothing? Mm-hmm. Oh, surely they're bound to caught some.
Oh, I've been there and done that.
Yeah. Well, you know, really, I don't think I can ever remember going fishing that I didn't catch something. It might have been a mud cat, or a perch, a sun perch, or it might have wound up just being a turtle. But I catch something. When I was a kid, I loved to fish, and our grandfather had a pond out there that was an old went with the gin that he operated to go into the boilers, the water, provide water for the boilers. But it had fish in it. But it was different depths and different places, and there was a stump over here on this end, and then there was a tree over here with roots in it on this other end, and it was shallow down here, and it was deeper down here. And one side was more shallow than the other side was, and I knew how to fish that thing. I knew exactly how to fish it. And I'd catch some fish. But these people caught nothing. Isn't what the Bible says? They caught nothing. And Jesus, standing on the shore, he asked them, "Do you have any meat?" Mm-hmm. "No, we don't have any meat." JT was talking about it. He's been there and didn't catch anything. He caught a lot of gars, I imagine, and then nets and things that they used to fish with. But they caught nothing. And Jesus asked them, and they have to admit that they have caught nothing. Now, if you're a real fisherman, first of all, that hurts your pride. Where do you think all of these fish stories come from? Well, I caught one this long, right? That's where it comes from. That pride.
That's the reason I don't go.
The reason you don't go, you don't want to have to admit that you didn't catch anything, right? My father-in-law and mother-in-law, Dorothy's dad and mother, used to go fishing, and Pop always, he hated to come back and admit that Mom caught all the fish. And she usually did, too. She was the fisherman in the family. But they caught nothing, and we're getting off of the way, too far off here. But Christ then tells them, he says, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship." Now, some of the commentaries would have you lead you to believe again that they must have been fishing all night long on the left side of the ship.
That makes sense.
But I can tell you for sure that they probably fished on both sides of the ship and both ends of the ship, and they still caught nothing. But the difference was is that Christ instructed them what to do, and who is it that provided the fish? It was Jesus that provided those fish. There's no other way that could happen. Now, there was a lesson then in that. Because Christ had already told Peter, I'll make you what?
Fishers
of men. Now we also have the parable in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew of this net that is cast, and it brings in fishes of what? All kinds, right? It brings in all kinds. But there is then a relation here then to this fishing, this net that brings in all of these fish. The point is that at the word of Jesus, at thy word, folks, why, and this is a lesson that we need to learn today, why is not our net bringing in fishes? We know how to fish, don't we? How do you fish?
Preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel. That's what God has commanded us to do.
That's the power of God.
He hasn't commanded us. Now here, I will say this. God hasn't commanded us to cast the net on the left side, right? He did tell them to cast the net on the right side of the ship. Hasn't told us, folks, to cast it on the left side, but that's not the point, is it? The point is that we do what He has told us to do, and He will give what?
The increase.
He will give the increase. Now, you and I, do you ever pray that God would fill the net with fishes? Yeah, we do. Again, I was being facetious earlier when I made the statement that there's going to be a lot of people late. Well, you see, I'm right, right? Because these chairs are not full. We would love for them to be full, and we'd like to bring these out up here and those that stored back under, and we'd like to bring them up here and fill all of them, and then we'd like to do kind of like that rich man did when he said, I've got all these goods, what am I going to do with it? We'd like to break the walls out and expand it, wouldn't we? We would love that. We would rejoice if that were so. It's not that we're not concerned. It's not that we don't love the souls of men. But folks, we don't either want to make them twofold more the child of hell than they already are. Be honest with them. So here's the Lord is teaching to His disciples that they are to follow Him. They're to follow Him and Him alone. They're listening to His voice and follow Him. And now He is going to give them the commission. Now in Matthew 28, there's where we find what has been known all of my life at least as the Great Commission, right?
Yeah.
Well, it is a Great Commission, isn't it? All power or authority is given me both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Right?
Yeah.
Well, this is, I believe, just another way that Christ is saying the same thing to His disciples. He's got these fishes that are on the fire. They're already there, right? And then He's got the bread that is there. He's got it all supplied. And then He tells them, we'll bring of yours and put them on the fire too. Now, what is He teaching there? Well, back then, turn with me back to John chapter 4. appears to me has always been, for at least for a long time, again, always is a long time, isn't it? But for a long time, it's been precious verses of Scripture here, because here's where Jesus was first teaching his disciples the, I started to say theory, but it's not a theory, is it? It's the principle, as JT was saying earlier, it's the principle of evangelism. Right? Look in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They had brought him meat. It's them, right? It's them to get food. Mm-hmm. And they had brought it, and now they're trying to get him to eat it. But Jesus says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Verse 32. Verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him off to eat? See, here's another place. It's all the time, isn't it? You get the wrong ideas. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, what is he talking about? It is obvious that he's talking about the fact that his people are there. The elect of God that have been ordained of God are being prepared of God to receive that gospel message long before we ever thought about it. Now, if you want to go, we won't do it, but you can go back over again to Matthew chapter 13. There's quite a few parables there, isn't there? And there is, first of all, one of them called the parable of the sower. And that's the one that seems like that everybody knows about. I'm not sure they know anything about it, but they know about it. But then there is the parable of the sower, which is the fact that Christ sows the good seed in the earth, and the good seed are who? The children of God. Right?
Yeah.
They are the children of God. But who is it that sows them? It's not me. It's not you. It's God. So they're already out there. And this is what the Lord is saying here, is that the harvest is ready. You and I, we're just the gatherers. Right?
Yeah.
He goes on in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and goeth and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth, now who's the one that soweth? It's the Lord, right? And he that gathereth or reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Mm-hmm. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, the field then is already ready, but there is a rejoicing together at the gathering in, right? Mm-hmm. And I understand this then to be that fact, then, that Christ is telling, bring all the fishes which ye have now caught. And they put them with that which Christ has on the fire already. And so there's rejoicing there together, but he's going to teach these disciples, and he's addressing Peter mainly here, but is what is right for Peter right for the other disciples? Mm-hmm. Certainly it is. Is it right for you and me today? Yes, it certainly is. But he's going to teach them something here. So when he brings the disciples to the fire where the fishes and the meat is, he tells them, come and dine. There's a song written like that, isn't it? Come and dine, the master said, come and dine. But what are they going to dine on? Well, they're going to eat these fishes and they're going to eat that bread. And so they eat the fishes and they eat the bread. And then Christ asked Peter this question. What is it? Lovest thou me?
More than me.
Yeah. He didn't ask him just, lovest thou me? He said, lovest thou me more than these? Now, once again, the commentaries have a difference of opinion here. Some of them think that the these that he's referring to is the other disciples. My personal belief is that he's talking about these fishes and the bread.
That's what they're doing, getting ready to eat.
I believe it already eaten. Mm-hmm. He said, come and dine. And then, after they've eaten, he asked Peter this question, lovest thou me more than these? Peter's just been fishing. He loved fishing. I believe he loved it. I believe the sons of Zebedee loved it. It was a good life for them. But that is the thing that you and I have to face more than anything else in our lives. What is it? Do we love God more than we love these worldly things? Now certainly, we understand that if any man loveth father or mother, right?
Mm-hmm.
Son or daughter, whatever.
Yeah.
If any man loves another man more than he loves God, then what? He is not worthy of the Lord. But it is pretty evident that he's talking here about the fishes as they represent the worldly things, the carnal things of this world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If you love these more, then you cannot have the love of the Father in you, right? Now, will we argue over this? Well, I don't know that we would argue over it, because certainly, as we've already said, if you do love, even your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you love them more than you love God, then you're in the wrong frame of mind, right? That's called inordinate affection. But we have other examples that Christ gives us. For instance, the birds of the air have what? Nests. The foxes have
holes.
But the Son of Man
has not
where to lay his head. We're told also not to worry about the things, the carnal things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But what does He say before that? He gives an example of the lilies of the field, right? He gives an example of the birds of the air. They're concerned. And then He gives an example about the Gentiles, right? Well, what do those Gentiles do? Well, they seek for honor and glory and the things of this world. But we are to seek for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So this is the commission and the basis of that commission. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. So here's his instruction, feed my lamb. And then he says to it again, Peter, or Simon, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Well, then feed my sheep. But then he says unto him three times, he asks him the same question. And about this time, you can sense the, I don't want to call it frustration, but I would call it rather disappointment in Peter. And maybe that's not the right word. But you can sense that Peter is feeling, well, it says he's grieved, isn't it? Because he asked him three times. Now again, some refer this back to the three times that Peter denied him. And I could go for that. If he denied him three times, he needs to confess him three times. For in the mouth of two or three, right, witnesses, every word should be established. But he asked him this, but Peter knows that Christ knows his heart. I don't believe there's anybody that knew that Christ knew their heart more than Peter. Because Peter was so sure that he knew his own heart, right?
Yeah, and he had done been tried, but
But the man that trusteth in his own heart is what? He is a fool. And I think Peter understood that. Now, he didn't understand it before he denied the Lord those three times. But he understands it now. But the third time that Jesus asked him this, he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Now, the two times before, Peter just said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But this third time, he says, thou knowest all things, right? And Jesus does know all things. And so, after he has said this, again, he says, feed my sheep. Well, whether they're lambs or sheep, still the same thing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Except, well, there are some that are babes in Christ, right? In other words, they are new converts, all right enough. But I think he's saying here, have compassion on the one hand, but also to reprove, rebuke, right? Jude would put it like this. In verse 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. There are those that are in need of milk, right? But how long are they to stay that way? Christ didn't say twice, feed my lambs. He only said that once, but he did say twice, feed my sheep. For instance, again, in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12, well, let's go back to verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become what? Such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, right? Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. What is the next phrase?
Both good and evil.
Both good and evil?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Seems like I've heard that somewhere else.
Mm-hmm. That's what he set out to do to start with.
Yeah. Adam and Eve wanted to discern both good and evil, didn't they? But they went about it the wrong way. They listened to the serpent instead of listening to God. How many of you are doing that today?
Nearly everybody.
You're right. Nearly everybody. Nearly everybody. And it's, at least from a human standpoint, it is a tragedy. But they use that argument of a babe in Christ to justify their carnality.
Yeah.
But if they could read those verses that we just read, is Paul justifying their babe, being a babe in Christ? No, he's condemning it, isn't he? He's condemning. And folks, it's not possible. It is not possible for a regenerated, born again, born from above, child of God to remain a babe in Christ.
Amen.
That's the ones that the apostle was talking to when he said, examine your faith. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Prove yourselves. Except you be what?
Reprobate.
So we have then this commission of the Lord, and he's giving them good understanding here of what their life is going to be. They're going to be indeed fishers of men, but they're going to feed the flock of God. Peter understood that exceptionally well, I believe. If you read Peter's writings, boy, you get that impression pretty quick, don't you? 1 Peter, chapter 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. I believe Peter got the message, don't you? Feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And now what's the last part of that? Not for filthy lucre, right? But of a ready mind. I believe Peter got the message, but I believe the other disciples also got that message. Folks, if they hadn't gotten that message, they would not, they could not have lived the life of worship and service that they lived. The question, though, for you and me today, did we get the message? What do we love? And what do we expect in the days ahead? Now, I believe it is evident that Christ was telling Peter that he was going to die a martyr's death. Are we all going to die martyr's deaths? Well, if you want to be literal about it, I don't think that's so. Then many, many, many of God's people that have not literally died martyrs' deaths, but I want you to know this. You better have that kind of a mind. You understand what I'm saying? God may not ever call upon you to literally be burned at the stake. But you better have that kind of a mind.
Amen.
That by the grace of God, you will do whatever He has called you to do. Mm-hmm. And do it how? Willingly. And then, what a wonderful statement. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So we come to that point where, for Jesus, it's finished, right? But for you and for me, as with Peter and these other disciples, it's not finished for us, is it? For he that endureth to the end. And we hear then the words of the apostle, the time of my offering is at hand. I finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not for me only, but for all them that love what?
The
appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what we're waiting for.
Amen.
We are longing for and looking for. Christ has arisen, and He has ascended to the throne of God. He sits there today, waiting. for that signal from the Father. That's what we're waiting for. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.